I invite you to join me once again in Daniel 9. I'll be preaching from verses 24 through 27, as you can see on the screen. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If there is one thing I learned this week about this passage, it's that you can't find any two people in all the world who would agree on what this passage means. And some of you this morning are going to hear something and you're going to be like, yes. And some of you are going to be like, really? He went there? I can't believe he did that. So this morning I'm giving my best and giving where I believe the Lord is leading me to understand according to all that he's taught me according to his word. And no, you're not going to get everything he's ever taught, but I'm giving you what I can, what the Lord through his spirit has led me to understand and know. And hopefully it's is consistent with what I've taught in the past as well. This morning from Daniel 9, 24 through 27, response and revelation. Here we have God's response to Daniel's prayer, in which he reveals more of his plan to restore his people through the work of the Messiah. Join me, if you would, please, in Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. God's word for us this morning. Let's ask him to lead us into its understanding and application today. Heavenly Father, we come to these words needing you to explain to us what you were telling Daniel through the angel Gabriel. What is it that you wanted your people to know then and what you want your people to know now? Lord, guide my words, guide my heart, and help me to be led by your Spirit today, that your truth, that your word would come out for us, your people here today. Guide us and direct us for your honor and for your glory. Convict us if necessary and lead us to truth and to living and to anticipating what you have yet planned for us. We long and look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The times we live in are times in which it is hard to wait. It seems like, I'm a small sort of student of history, but it just seems like the past 40, 50, 60, 70 years just have really ramped up the pace of life in America, especially the West and the world. And so we are a people that can be really impatient. We have microwave popcorn, because we want our popcorn in 2 minutes and 30 seconds and not the 5 minutes it takes to pop it or on the stove or an air popper. We have phones and computers that can give us instant encyclopedic information as fast as your connection is to the internet. We want things and we want them now. We do not like to wait. We even hope for, pray for, and long for instant recovery from illness and injury. You mean I pulled a muscle and I gotta wait 6 weeks till I'm back to normal again? 6 weeks, it's like forever. We want things to happen fast. But that's not how God typically works. I mean, when he works, it's like, boom, it's there, it's done. Wow. But usually getting up to that moment where God is working and we actually realize it, it's like, Lord, wow, this has taken a while. The most important areas of life, especially matters pertaining to spiritual growth, matters pertaining to God's own timetable for how he is working in us and through us and his grand plan of redemption for all things, it's going to take some time. He knows exactly how long it will take for each one of you, for myself, to come to spiritual maturity, to come to be more and more shaped into the image of Christ until we are acting and living and behaving like Christ. So it takes time as he is working on us. God's will for our lives and for all humanity will happen according to his plan at his exact timing. These last four verses of Daniel 9 are going to share with us and reveal to us some of God's timetable for what Daniel, for sure, would have seen as the future, and much of it even future for us. We began chapter 9 last week looking at Daniel's prayer of confession, a prayer born out of his study of the book of Jeremiah and the promises that God had made that he would bring his people into punishment and exile and captivity, and then also restore them as a people and fulfill the promises he gave to Abraham and to all the prophets and to all the people. God began to respond to that prayer we saw last week as well through Gabriel coming, showing up and saying, hey, I'm going to tell you, one who is dearly loved, what you want to know, what you've been praying about. I was sent quickly. The moment you began to pray, I was sent to give this revelation to you. And so we see here that God is responding. And at the same time that he's responding, he's also giving more revelation for Daniel and for his people and for us. So this morning, God's response to Daniel's prayer reveals the big picture. I wish I could put a little bit more detail into that, but that is what we get here in verse 24. Verse 24, I believe, is kind of like the main idea for these four verses, and everything else following is kind of filling in the gaps of time that happens and occurs in verse 24. So let's read through this verse real quickly one more time, and then I'm going to break this verse down a little bit, because I think that this is the key to everything else. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Gabriel is bringing God's response to Daniel's prayer, which is largely meant to help Daniel understand the word and vision of verse 23, and perhaps even to help him understand the visions that he's already seen in Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 8. God is revealing to Daniel more detailed understanding, bringing everything together. Because Daniel already knew some things. And now God, through Gabriel, is saying, okay, now let's add in everything else that comes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and let me put this all together for you before it starts baking. So Gabriel begins in verse 24 with an overview of all that is to come for Daniel's near future, and I believe up until the arrival of the fullness of God's kingdom. This verse gives us the entire length of time of God's prophetic timetable. And then the following verses, I think, 25 through 27, kind of drill down and give us a little bit more details inside. Not everything, but a little bit more, some things to kind of watch out for, at least for those who would be reading this after Daniel's passing. Well, it starts out with a time frame, 70 weeks. And everybody's always wondering, what does this 70 weeks mean? And we're going to get to that. I don't want that to distract us from the other things in verse 24. So we're going to get there. But we know that 70 weeks have been decreed. And this word decreed is kind of unique in the Old Testament, as I understand it. It's the only time it shows up in the Hebrew version of this. And it means to decree something, to say this is how this is going to be. But in other Hebrew writings and Aramaic writings after Daniel, it had this idea of to cut out, to bring out a certain portion and put it somewhere. It's kind of like when we go on vacation. we set out a certain amount of time. We're going to go from, you know, the end of the month of next month to the, you know, 3 weeks later, whatever that might be. That is going to be our decreed time of vacation. We are cutting that out. And even when we cut out that time for vacation, we cut out different things to do during that vacation. We're going to go to the beach on this day, and then this day we're going to go to the Magic Kingdom, and this day we're going to go to Universal, or whatever your vacation might be. We carve out time for that. We set aside time for that. God is telling Daniel, I have set aside a time, a certain amount of years, for these things to happen and take place. And then the end will come. He's decreed, predetermined, this amount of time for these six goals that we're going to get to in just a moment to be accomplished by the end or within that 70 weeks. Some parts of those goals have been accomplished. Some parts have been fulfilled. Some are yet to come. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. But we got to remember, and I think this is key to remembering a lot of prophecy, especially Old Testament prophecy, that a lot of it deals with Daniel's people. Notice in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. So Gabriel's talking to Daniel. God talking to Gabriel, to Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? They are the Jews. They are the exiles. They are the people of Judah, the people of Abraham's descent. They are Israelites. Your holy city is the city of Jerusalem, the city that God promised his name would be in forever, meaning a place where people could go and meet and be with God and worship him. This is highly, almost entirely focused on the Jewish people. This is the key. Now, as we say that, a lot of these goals you're going to recognize, it's like, well, wait a second here. We get to be included in a lot of these goals. Yes, we do as Gentiles. This is part of the mystery that we were just going over in youth group in Ephesians 2 and 3 the past couple of weeks. There's this mystery that Paul was revealing to Gentiles and Jews, that there's this thing called the church in which Jews and Gentiles are going to come together in one body, one family of God. But that can't happen unless some of these things that Daniel is being told are going to happen actually happen. And so this is about the Jews, but we get to be put into this as well as Gentiles, praise God. We are not left out without the benefits and the blessings of what God is doing with and through his people. There are still things to be accomplished for and through the Jewish people. So what are these six goals? Well, these six goals, before we get to the 70 weeks, six goals that he lists out for us. And these first three goals should not be too surprising, since these are things that Daniel specifically prayed about. He prayed for an end to their transgressions. He said, put an end to our sin. Forgive us of our sin. And that is God. Here God is saying, yep, I'm going to do that. But it's not going to be exactly the way you thought it would be. And the last three goals also, I don't think, should be too surprising, since they deal with the topics of the first three and expand on them even into the future. God is saying to Daniel, I'm going to take care of Israel's sin. I am going to bring atonement, and I am going to bring in a time of righteousness, just like I promised through the prophets, fulfilling all of my promises and plans. So real quickly, these goals, to finish the transgression, as it's stated here in verse 24. It appears to be saying that God is telling Daniel that the time of sin is not yet over. Unfortunately, there's going to be sin in this world for the conceivable future. Even up until the point where the most grievous sin occurs. Israel, Judah, puts to death their own king, the Messiah they were longing for, looking for, they put him to death. Now, they're not the only ones responsible, of course. All sinners are, but yet that's how God worked it out in real time. There's going to be a time when transgressions will end. It's coming. It's coming. It's kind of similar to what God tells Abraham in Genesis 15 and 16. He tells Abraham that your people are going to go into slavery for about 400 years. Because until that time, the transgressions, the sins, the iniquity of the Amorites, the Canaanites, will not be complete until then. So it's like this, God gives people the certain amount of time to like recognize him and to come to him by faith, because he desires that all flesh, all people would know him by faith. He's patient with us. But yet there's a time where he's like, okay, that's enough. And that's when he brought in Israel, and they conquered the promised land, and the Canaanites suffered for their sin. They were judged. Daniel 8:23 also talks about transgressions reaching a limit, and then there's judgment. God says that there's a time and you're done. This is over. We're dealing with this. And I think that this should be comforting for Daniel and for us. It tells us, don't be surprised. Sin and wickedness are still going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that it should happen, and it's not a freedom to make it happen. It just says, don't be shocked. Just because these wonderful things that I'm telling you are going to happen, it doesn't mean that there isn't going to be some things that continue as they have before, up until a certain point. But he says that there will be a time to put an end to sin. This is great news, for it tells us that sin will someday come to an end. There will be a day when God will wipe away every tear, where death will be no more, where there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more evil, no more wickedness, murder, and idolatry, and adultery, and all that other stuff. It's going to come to an end. And it will come to an end, partially beginning with when he atones for iniquity. This is how sin will be dealt with. It will be atoned for. There has to be death for human sin. There has to be a death. Blood has to be shed. That's what all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to. There's going to be an ultimate sacrifice for sin. The Old Testament sacrifices didn't save from sin, but they showed that the person who was bringing it said, yes, I believe that you are going to take care of my sin, and that this points to that future reality. God said in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 53 that I will take care of your sins, your iniquities, your wickednesses. His servant, whom we know to be Jesus, bore our sins, bore our iniquities and our transgressions upon himself on the cross. The blood of a perfectly holy and righteous, completely obedient man was shed for those who are so full of sin that they had no other choice but to submit to him by faith, that his death is our death, so that his life can be our life. Atonement for sin is coming. I love how this song we sang earlier this morning covered both atonement and propitiation. God's demands for sin would be satisfied through Jesus. And that leads to goal number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And I think this means that through the atonement, now the Holy Spirit can come and be a part of believers' lives, leading us into lives of righteousness. But it also, I think, is pointing towards the time when the King will come. And he will lead and guide and rule this world, the entire world, in righteousness. King Jesus, taking his rightful place as the King of Israel, the King of all creation, and rule in righteousness and justice at the end of these 70 weeks. And this, of course, has been partially accomplished because Jesus is King. He is ascended. He is reigning on high, seated at the right hand of God. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And someday soon, he is going to come back and he's going to set up shop on earth and he's going to rule and reign according to the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament, which have not yet been literally fulfilled, as I believe that they will be. Goal number 5, to seal up both vision and prophet. And this is often confusing for a lot of us. What does this mean, to seal up? Well, it means it's going to be finished. There's not going to be a need for visions and prophets anymore, because the Messiah will come and he will give his life for sinners, and then the end will come and there's not going to be any need for any more new revelation, because we will be with God and with Christ for eternity. So seal up the vision, seal up the prophecies. It's completed, it's authenticated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It will come to pass as God has said it will come to pass. Time is coming. Daniel, wait. Jewish people, wait. Believers, 21st century, wait. It's coming. I also think that this pertains to written revelation today. There is no more need for new written revelation. Jesus is the final revelation for us. And then finally, goal number 6, anointing a most holy place. Now, this is kind of controversial depending on the pastor or scholar that you read. What is meant by the word place? Does it mean holy of holies? Does it mean a holy person, a holy one? The word apparently in the Hebrew can mean a variety of different things. I think that it's likely pointing to a fulfillment of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 40, chapters 40 through 48. A literal physical temple is yet to come. a literal physical building with dimensions, height and depth and width and rooms, and a place where Christ will be, God will be worshiped. I believe it's the millennial temple during the millennial reign of Christ. I think it could also be referring to Christ himself. He has been set apart as most holy. He is the holy Son of God, who was the only one who could give his life as a ransom for sinners. That was his purpose. That's why he came. He was set apart for that. Overall, the goals that God intends to accomplish, and in a sense through Christ's death and resurrection, have been accomplished. But yet, a more literal fulfillment for some things, I believe, are yet to come for the Jewish people and for the city of Jerusalem. History, I think, bears this out. There's literal fulfillments to a lot of these things, and I think we can expect some literal fulfillments to them as well. So we get to these 70 weeks. 70 weeks, verse 24 begins, are decreed for your people in your city. This is the full amount of time in which God is going to respond in Daniel's prayer in reality, in human time frame. 70 weeks. All of this is going to happen. I believe that these weeks are meant to actually be understood as years. Now, why the weeks, not years? I don't know. That's just the way that it has been given to us. The word weeks actually means sevens, like a group of seven. Like a group of 7 days is a week. These weeks, then, are based on years that 70 times 7 weeks adds up to 490 years. 70 times 70 years, 490 years. Well, where does this come from? Where are you getting this idea? What's the basis for this, Pastor Andy? Well, first of all, we read in Jeremiah that the captivity would last for 70 years. We read about that last week. Depending upon when the captivity actually began and when the Jews actually returned, there's about 70 years. Daniel expected that. He thought that 70 years was about up, and it was time for the people to return, which prompted his prayer at the beginning of chapter 9. And so eventually the people did return. Many of the people did return. But Gabriel says there's more to this than just those 70 years. 77s have been decreed. 77s have been set aside, a total of 490 years to accomplish all of those six goals. I take this to mean that God will accomplish all of these as he said he would in these weeks, in these years. Well, where am I getting this from Scripture? I think that this comes from what God has already said in Leviticus and parts of Deuteronomy. I didn't put those on the board, but and in 2 Chronicles as well. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 through 21, 70 years for missed Sabbaths. Remember the Sabbath year? There was the Sabbath day, and then there were supposed to be Sabbath years. Israel did not always follow that. In fact, they rarely followed it, apparently, according to what we're getting here. There was a sabbatical year that was supposed to happen. A Sabbath day was a day of entire rest for God's people and all the things that they had, even their animals. Everything was supposed to rest. And then every seventh year, there was supposed to be a rest for the land. And God promised, I will provide enough food for you before the seventh year so that you can eat for the next couple of years until the land is ready to be used again. So every seventh year, there was a sabbatical year. In Leviticus 25, 8 through 23, there's this thing called the Year of Jubilee, which is counting out a certain amount of sabbatical years. Every 49th year, they were supposed to declare a year of Jubilee, in which not only there was a year of Sabbath, but there was also supposed to be a time of return and renewal. Everything was supposed to be reset. All the land was supposed to go back to the original people and the original tribes who owned it. Slaves were to be set free. It was a year of celebration of God's promises being fulfilled, God taking care of his people, their faithfulness to God coming out in blessing, as they were obedient, or they were supposed to be. But the rest of Leviticus 26, or parts of Leviticus 26, and those verses you see there, God says, you didn't do that. You broke covenant. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets who had come up to Daniel and even after, you broke the covenant. You did not keep up your end of the bargain that we agreed to at Mount Sinai. And so I'm going to bring, he says, four times in verse 18, 21, 24, and 28 of Leviticus 26, I'm going to bring sevenfold punishment upon my people for their breaking of the covenants. I think that's where the 490 years comes from. Sevenfold punishment. God saying to his people, I take sin seriously. But he also takes redemption and restoration and renewal seriously as well. And that will come at the end of those 490 years in response to Daniel's prayer and in fulfillment of all that God wants to do, not just for the Jews, but also for all people, especially those who trust in Christ. Gabriel in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is saying that while the exile, the living outside the land, is going to come to an end, the whole idea of punishment and captivity is still going to continue. In Israel, in fact, up until 1948, did not have their own government, their own nation state. And so I think that this 490 years is God saying to Israel, yeah, there's going to be some time of punishment for this grievous sin that you have committed. You've broken covenant. And in verses 25 through 27, this is now broken up into three different type groups of sevens. There's a group of 62, and then a group of one. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. And this timeline is given to Daniel, the Jews, and to us as God's way of saying that punishment is going to enter a new and different stage. And through all of this, I'm actually going to bring about redemption for all people. I think he's bringing together everything he's taught Daniel in Daniel 2, 7, 8, and what we get to in Daniel 10, 11, and 12 as well. Well, 70 years were just the beginning. 490 years is going to be the end. And it ends even for some things yet future for us. God is working out his sevenfold punishment for Judah's sin according to the verses I shared with you a few minutes ago that are on the screen still. In the end of that, there's going to be an ultimate year of Jubilee, the millennial reign of Christ, and then the eternal state, new heaven and new earth, which we are all looking forward to even now. God's response to Daniel's prayer begins in verse 24, revealing the big picture of future events. And so now we get to look at verses 25 through 27 and see how God's response to prayer reveals that which has occurred. Some of these things in these verses have actually already happened, I believe, and you can point to them in history, biblical history and world history. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. There is some restoration, there's some rebuilding, there's some renewal, and there's also some desolation and ruin and judgment. All these things are yet to come, which Daniel has already been informed of to certain degrees. So Gabriel's given Daniel the time frame. And notice now, Daniel is to understand and know these things. For certain, these things are going to happen. You can get this, Daniel. In fact, in these verses here, we don't see Daniel say anything about not understanding what he's being told. Other times, he's so overwhelmed, he's sick, he can't work for days. But here, we don't get any of that. So apparently, Daniel understood some things, and apparently, the people in Daniel's day were to understand much of this as well. These events here will take up 7 weeks or 49 years, followed by 62 weeks or 434 years for a total of 69 weeks or 483 years with another seven sevens to take place later on in verse 27, which we'll get to. It appears that the first event that Daniel is to know about, to understand and expect to have happen is the word to restore and build Jerusalem. I don't know if Daniel lived to actually see this take place, but I think Ezra talks about this and Nehemiah talks about this. Daniel is being told that not only are the people going to go back to the land, but also at some point in the future, very soon, the city is not going to just be re-inhabited. People aren't going to just live there again. There isn't going to be just another temple again, but it's actually going to be rebuilt. Verse 26 tells us that it's going to have a square and a moat, meaning there's going to be places where people to gather in public. The moat is kind of one of those words we're kind of not quite sure exactly what that means, because Jerusalem never had a typical moat with water around it, like a canal. But it did have kind of a deep trench that made the walls a little bit more tall. So it's possible that at least it's talking about what Daniel's being told here is that Jerusalem is going to be a thriving city again that is going to be protected as much as humanity can protect it. It's going to be Jerusalem again. It's going to be a place with a name and with glory, markets, people coming and going, people worshiping God. And that will happen. We know that that happened. Jerusalem still exists today. Notice that this rebuilding will happen during a troubled time, but that it will be rebuilt. What I think is remarkable about this is that after it's rebuilt, sometime after that, there's going to be an anointed one who will come. And that anointed one is one who's going to be cut off. I believe that that is referring to Christ, Israel's Messiah, Jesus. All of this is to happen within the first 69 sevens, or the first weeks of Daniel's 70 sevens. So those first 483 years would see the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The temple is going to be rebuilt as well, but that's not technically mentioned here. And the Messiah is going to come. Now, I don't know if you can actually boil it down to this date and this year or for everything to happen, but we do know that these things happen just as Daniel was told. Jesus comes. He's anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit. He has a ministry. He enters Jerusalem as king. They declare, Son of David, hallelujah, triumphal entry of Jesus, all of that. They're like proclaiming him king without actually making him king because, you know, the Romans are there. They're waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. But Jesus dies on that cross. He is cut off. I think that this very likely could have begun, the word to restore Jerusalem could have begun with Nehemiah. His ministry, to go back and rebuild the walls, to rebuild the city. It's the only place in the Old Testament time, in this time period, that we have any word being given about directly building the walls, rebuilding Jerusalem. But if we look at verse 26, there is this event, a cutting off of an anointed one. Cutting off appears to happen after that 62nd week, which happens after that first seven, the first 50 years or so, 49 years would be the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Then 62 weeks later, we have the arrival of the Messiah. But what is this word nothing here? The Messiah will be cut off, the anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. What does he mean, have nothing? At the Messiah's death, it would appear that the Messiah failed. The Jews really wanted that to happen, at least the Jewish leaders. The Romans really wanted that to happen, so they didn't have to worry about a revolt. And so they put Jesus in a tomb, and they seal it up as best they can. And then when Jesus actually rises from the dead and walks out of the tomb, they're freaked out. And so they have to come up with this story that suggests that, well, somebody stole his body, because we can't come up with his body either. They want to make sure that it looks like Jesus and his ministry failed. Have nothing. And I think it could also mean, and maybe even more so, that he gave his life. He gave his all, totally accomplishing the plan of redemption. What did Jesus say when he died on the cross? His final words, it is finished. There was nothing left for him to do except to come back from the dead. His work was done. This cutting off, I believe, is fully referring to Jesus' crucifixion. God is telling Daniel and the Jews, Messiah is coming, and he is going to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins. These six goals are going to be accomplished upon the cross and usher in the opportunity to fully accomplish them in the future. And then there's this next event in verse 26. That's actually also prophesied by Jesus. He refers to this, and that is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple again. This is going to happen again. And it didn't happen until after Jesus had ascended into heaven, until after Jesus died on the cross, the anointed one cut off, he rose, he ascended into heaven, and then several decades later, the Romans come in, the people of the prince who is to come, and they destroy the city of Jerusalem, they destroy the temple. I think that happens because of the fact that the Jews rejected their Messiah. And God is saying, hey, you guys, this is done. The old way of doing things, the law, that's accomplished in Christ. And so I'm taking out the temple. You're not supposed to worship that way anymore. You worship through my Son. You come to me through him. So I think that we must take note of who Gabriel says is responsible for the destruction. The prince who is to come. And of course, by history, New Testament history, world history, we know this was the Romans. They totally, completely fulfill this. In 70 AD, the Jews are revolting against Rome. They're revolting against the governor there. And the Roman armies just come in and wipe everything out. The Roman soldiers discover, hey, there's gold in that temple. And in that temple, when they were burning it, it was burning so hot that the gold in the temple melted in between the stones of the temple structure itself. And so the temple structure was actually decimated, taken apart piece by piece by the Roman soldiers to get at that gold. They wanted to destroy this city and temple for a reason, to get at the Jews as punishment for them. I think it's Gabriel's telling Daniel, this is a fulfillment of the type of person of that little horn in Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8, who's also going to be a foreshadowing of another person who's going to do something very similar yet in the future. And that's what leads us to verse 27, where God reveals that which is yet to come. That which is yet to come. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. What on earth is talking about here? Is being talked about here? First of all, there appears to be a break between verses 26 and 27. The only thing connecting them is the word he. And I don't think it's the same person, because verse 27, I don't think has happened yet. I don't think that's happened in real history. And I think we would know this if it happened. We know about anything that happens in the Middle East to Jerusalem right now or Israel. Every little thing that happens, everybody knows about it. This hasn't happened yet. There appears to be a time gap here. And that might not make a lot of sense to a lot of people, but in Old Testament prophecy, when the prophets were given a vision of what is to come, especially of the coming of the Messiah, they see everything is happening almost at once. Not realizing that in between the peaks of the things that they're seeing, there's great valleys, and those valleys could be very deep and very long. I think that when the prophets are being given a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, they're seeing everything all at once, not realizing that there's going to be two arrivals of this Messiah. The first time to deal with sin, and the second time to set up his kingdom for good. And so I think verse 27 is something that is yet to come. And the he here is not the same exact he. It's not Titus of the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. I think it's a future he who's going to behave just like Titus, behave just like Antiochus Epiphanes from Daniel chapter 8. And they're going to be very, very, he's going to be a desolator, a decimator, a ruiner for the Jewish people and the rebuilt Jewish temple. Which, yes, we're kind of informed here is going to happen. How could there be an end of sacrifice and offerings if there isn't a renewal of sacrifice and offerings? Even now, there are Jews in Israel who are working with people throughout the world to set up and rebuild a temple according to the Old Testament plans for that temple. They're ready to go. There's very little stopping this except for the political situation happening right now in Israel. So what we know from verse 27 is that there's going to be this guy, this he, this ruler who's going to break his word. He's going to make a covenant with the Jews of the future. The many, I think, is referring back to your people, your city, Jerusalem. He's this coming one, this Antichrist is going to be one is going to make a deal with these Jews, and then he's going to break his deal. He's going to renege on this deal. And he's going to be against them. And he's going to desolate, destroy the temple. He's going to set himself up as God in that temple. He's going to expect to be worshipped by everybody, not just the Jews in that temple. And if anybody doesn't, according to the book of Revelation, there's going to be a price to pay. Most people losing their lives because they refuse to worship the beast, the Antichrist. And there's also going to be this desolator. There's another individual here, one who's going to make desolate. He's going to force everybody to follow this he that verse 27 talks about. So I think this fits in nicely with Revelation 6 through 19, talking about this 70th week according to John. And in Revelation 19, we see that this desolator, this Antichrist, this he is going to meet his decreed end. And this decreed end means I say now that this guy is going to face his doom. And that doom is going to happen when Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ. You can read about it in Revelation 19, 19, and 20. Jesus comes back in the great white horse, the armies of heaven coming with him, and with the word he slays all of his enemies. And the Antichrist, the beast, the he, the desolator here in verse 27, thrown into the lake of fire, and judgment is complete. There's a few more little judgments to come, and then the final judgment, of course, for sin. But this is Jesus setting up shop, taking out those who are against his people. Daniel is being given a vision of the future. Now, there's a lot that he's not told. Some of it, Jesus kind of fills in some gaps as well. We didn't get to that. John is going to fill in some gaps. Paul is going to fill in a few of those and round off some of these edges. But Daniel's been given a great big picture of what is to come for his people. Yes, the sins of Israel will be atoned for. They will be taken care of in the proper way. They have to seek forgiveness, of course, like always, by faith in God's promised Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And he's going to restore, he's going to renew, eventually leading to renewal and restoration, not just for the land of Israel during the millennium, but also for all people of faith in Christ as we enter into an eternal jubilee all together with Jesus and all believers of all time. This is the day that we long for. This is our anticipation. This is our hope. This is what the apostles talk about and tell us. Set your heart and mind on these things, because it drives us to keep being holy and to keep waiting, allowing God to work on us, to finish us so that when we meet Christ, we're ready. We are the purified and holy people in practice and in declaration that God has called us to be through Christ. So some verses, a word, some years. God is working out his plan to finish and wrap up all things for his Son and under and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it's all about him, and it all points to him. And we're thankful for that. Thank you for this time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that you have given to Daniel, that you've given through the written word to us, that we might know that while things in this world are very chaotic and there is much sin, there's much wickedness and iniquity, you do have a plan and you are dealing with it according to your wisdom, according to your sovereign will. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand, and maybe some of the things I've shared today aren't quite exactly right, accurate, but Father, we pray and know that you will correct us and lead us into truth. Ultimately, Father, help us to know that you are victorious in and through your Son, Jesus, and in him we can overcome sin, we can overcome temptation, we overcome death. We have a glorious future to look forward to, all because you have accomplished your plan in and through your Son, Jesus, the Messiah. In that we are thankful, we are grateful, and we give you honor, glory, and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.